I knew it wasn't for last week, but it is for this week. The biblical translation. The New American Standard. Okay. Hallelujah. Laughter is good like a medicine. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for a sense of humor that you have given us. And every time I say that, I think of the ostrich. You know? The ostrich or the seed inside the avocado. You know, all these things that make us keep up strange. That make me laugh. All right. Well, 2 Thessalonians, you open there, chapter 1. Boy, I'll tell you what, the worship music this morning, I could have actually stood up here and went through this message and point to verses that we were singing this morning. I trust that you will pick up on that as we go through this. Just praise God the way that he works. Even though Autumn and I live upstairs, downstairs from one another, she picked these songs on her own, and it just lines up with what we're going to talk about today, and a request for a prayer after the service just lines up with what we're going to talk about also. So I really believe that God is here and with us. So starting in verse 1 here, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Father, I want to thank you once again for your word, Lord. For this word that leads us and guides us into truth. Father, I thank you that it is in the heart of each and every one of us to take the things that we hear, the things that people say, the things that people teach, the things that they say are your things, are your way, are the things that you want us to know. And we'll take these things to your word and search out the truth. There is so much baloney out there today, Lord, that tickles our ears, that, Father, we need this word. We need to be studying. We need to be reading so that we can discern truth from lies. And, Father, I thank you as we start into this morning that, Lord, that you are here, that you will teach us this morning. And Father, you will give us things here that we can hang on to, Lord, that we can use, Lord, that will change us. You are preparing us, Lord, for these last days that we find ourselves in. So, Father, we give this time to you, time to your Spirit, and just thank you. And may you receive glory for what we do here this morning. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, as we start out reading here, if you listen to the radio, listen to teachers, or listen to TV, you know, what kind of things are we hearing these days when churches talk about who they are and what great things that they're doing? What do we hear from them? What are the things that they take pride in? Some of them take pride in their large attendance, right? They've got a whole bunch of people that are coming to church. They have 3, 4, 5 services on a weekend. They've built large campuses. They've built large buildings. Come and see our buildings. Come and see our campus. They talk about their wealth, the wealth that they have within their church. They talk about the music that they have, the different types of music, different modes of music that they have for their worship time. Maybe even just the prominence of their pastor, prominence of some of the teachers in the church. You know, come hear our great pastor. All right? Political clout, influence in the community. These are the great things about our church, they say. Some of them, whether you realize it or not, are trading theology and doctrine for psychology. There's an appeal to the natural mind. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to follow those things that appeal to the natural mind. I know when Edie and I first became believers that we were really attracted to the health and wealth movement. Who doesn't want to be healthy? Who doesn't want to be rich? Have wealth? It appealed to the natural mind. Philosophies that appeal to the natural mind can tend to distract us and get us off of the truth. We're going to cover that natural mind thing as we kind of go along here, because I believe that the Word of God, because I was in it, because we were studying it, because we were reading it, exposed the falseness that's in that message. It was a man-centered message. I am the authority. I'm the one who can call down riches. I'm the one who can call down health. I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one. God has given me authority to do all of these things. And the truth of the matter is, He wants me under His authority. He wants me to do the things that He's called me to do, and He will take care of the result, and He wants you and I to trust in that result. That He is working good in our lives, and what He's doing for us is good and right and the thing that is needed. Churches today are, you know, replacing choirs. I know we don't have a choir, but we have our worship teams. Thank God for them. We're not replacing them with rock bands, which wouldn't be a bad thing in some cases. But sometimes that's the draw. That's the attraction. We have this rock band as our praise and worship team. Trying to create an inoffensive, non-threatening, user-friendly environment. You come to our church service, you're not going to hear about sin. You're not going to hear about hell. You're just going to hear the good things. I don't know if you picked up on it yet. Here's Paul praising the church that's at Thessalonica. And I don't know about you, but I didn't hear anything about buildings. Buildings didn't actually come into the church until the 3rd century. Paul's not proud of how large they are or how wealthy they are. As a matter of fact, they're despised in the society. They didn't have a famous pastor or elder. None of those guys are named in this message. They could not offer people comfort, entertainment, or a non-threatening, user-friendly environment. What could they offer them? Persecution and affliction. Yay! Let's go. Let's run to that church. None of the things that you hear are the big things, the big draws of the church today, are the things that Paul is praising the church at Thessalonica for. Let's look at verse 3 and verse 4 here. What was he praising them for? He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." It's going to be a growth seminar next week. We're going to talk about persecutions and afflictions and growing your church. I don't think the attendance would be very big. But can you see the things that Paul was praising the church for, the church at Thessalonica? Increasing in faith, increasing in their love, and enduring the persecution and the afflictions that are going on. Let's jump into the text and kind of tear it apart bit by bit. It starts out with Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Paul we've heard quite a bit about. Timothy we've heard quite a bit about. I'm not so sure we've heard a whole lot about Silvanus. First of all, these are the three that founded the church at Thessalonica. They founded it on the second missionary journey. And then the three of them were together in Corinth for the writing of 1 Thessalonians. And they were still together several months later for the writing here of 2 Thessalonians. Silvanus, let's focus in on Silvanus just real quickly. Silvanus was Silas's Roman name. Silas was his Jewish Aramaic name. And you probably recognize Silas more than you do Silvanus. He was a faithful partner with Paul. After Paul split with Barnabas over the subject of John Mark, Silas was the one who came alongside and was a faithful partner to Paul. He was a Jew. He was just like Paul. He was Jewish, but he also held Roman citizenship. We know that he was one of the leading men in the church. If we were to look at Acts chapter 15, and we talked about the Jerusalem Council that took place, where there was a disagreement over whether or not the new believers, the new Gentile believers, needed to be circumcised or not. And Paul and Barnabas came back to Jerusalem to meet with the other leaders and came up with the decision that no, they didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to be brought back under the law. Why? Because the law was unsuccessful. Peter said, "Why should we put them under the law that we ourselves cannot obey? Why put that yoke on anybody else?" Now, the moral law, I think you all know this, is still with us. The moral law, who God is and His holiness, is all described in the Ten Commandments. That is still with us. He calls us to obey that. The commandments lead us to the gospel. Why? Because we can't obey the commandments. We all know that we failed, right? We failed. I think I told you about the one gentleman that I traveled with as a salesperson where we were talking about the Ten Commandments. We were talking about God. He thought he was a Christian. He thought he was a godly man. And I asked him, I said, "Did you ever break any of the Ten Commandments?" And he said, "No." I'm driving down the turnpike. I can see this like it happened yesterday. I'm driving down the turnpike and he says, "No." And I just, "Really?" I says, "Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain?" Yeah, about 20 seconds ago, the last time I opened up my mouth. You know? Have you ever lied? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Ever steal anything? Ever hate anyone? Probably wasn't 10 or 15 minutes down the road and he'd already broken 7 out of the 10 and I didn't even press the other 3. He says, wow. He says, I'm going to hell. Yes. All of us were on our way to hell, right? Not one of us, no, not one, according to Romans, is righteous. We are all got a ticket paid in full to hell. We need a Savior. And Jesus comes along and provides that salvation. Amen? The commandments lead us to the gospel, and the gospel leads us back to the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will obey my commandments, right? So it's not like the commandments have gone away. They're there. But we're obeying them now because we have a desire to. Our hearts have been changed and we want to obey. Do we always obey? No. But we want to. As an unbeliever, I didn't care. Right? But as a believer, I want to. And the thing that I find is that the longer and longer I'm a believer, the worse and worse I see that I am. How far short of God's glory do I fall? Becomes ever brighter as I'm walking along in this. Do you experience that? But the good news is that Jesus Christ has given us His righteousness. Right? Amen? So that when the Father looks at me, He sees Jesus' life. That was all free. That's not in my notes. All right. So, Silas was one of the leading men that Jerusalem Council, that's why we were doing that, the Jerusalem Council, he was the one who was asked, along with Paul and Barnabas and Judas, to take the letter that had been prepared by the council, take it back to Antioch, take it back to the Gentile believers, and tell them, no, they did not need to go through the circumcision process, which would bring them under the law. If he'd have gone through it, it would have brought an obligation to obey all of God's law, and we know we can't do it, so why put them under it? But again, they have a desire to serve the Lord. Silas is the one that was in the Philippian jail with Paul, singing at midnight when the earth shook and the doors opened, and we had the miraculous salvation of the jailer. Silas was in Berea when the Bereans took the scripture, took the teaching that they heard, went home, sat down with their scriptures, and sought out to see if these things were true. He was with Paul in Corinth. Silas, once again, then turns up with Peter. In 1 Peter 5:12, Silas is mentioned there. Acts 15:32 tells us that Silas was a prophet also. So these are the men, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy are the ones who started this church, founded this church in Thessalonica, and there Paul gives them credit in his opening, remarks in this letter. The reason for 2 Thessalonians. Paul received a second report. Remember, he received their first report. If you remember, they were there. They were evangelizing. They were teaching in Thessalonica. And the Jewish people, the unbelieving Jews, were aroused against Paul and his teaching. And it got so bad that the believers there wanted Paul and Silas and Timothy to leave so that they weren't attacked, killed, whatever. And Paul suddenly left. And he had gotten a report back of how they were doing, and he wrote 1 Thessalonians and addressed some of the issues there. Then a couple of months later, he gets another report back, and we can tell, we don't have that report, but we can tell by what's in this letter what the report said. The report probably came back and said that the persecution of the Thessalonica church had intensified. So he wanted to address that. Second, as we get into this, we're going to find that we're going to talk about the rapture and the day of the Lord again and the Antichrist, because apparently there was still some confusion in the Thessalonica church because they had gotten a letter that was forged in Paul's name that was again telling them that the day of the Lord, the rapture, had already come. And they were kind of believing it because of the suffering that they were going through. So Paul has to address that issue again. And then, because some of them believed that Jesus was either coming or had come, and that the end was very near, had stopped working. They were idle. They were mooching off other believers and off the church. And Paul had to address that, as we'll see when we get there someday. All right. So, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In. Small word, big meaning here. In speaks of the conversion of the Thessalonians. These people were now in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks not only of, you know, it speaks of eternal life, which I think we know is not just a quantity of life, right, forever, but it is a quality of life. It is the life of God in us. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, Second Peter 1:4, up on the screen for you, if you. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Become partakers of the divine nature. Christianity is the only religion that talks about being in God. None of the other religions talk about that kind of relationship or that kind of nature being on the inside of us. Amen? If you just think about it a little bit, right? Christianity is the only one that talks about us having now a divine nature. Galatians 2:20 says, and let me sing it for you. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? One way to memorize, right? Put it to music. We are in God the Father. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also like the word our. God, our Father. He's the Father of all believers. We know that we can call Him Dear Daddy, right? Abba Father. We can crawl up on His lap at any time. Not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus, we can walk into the throne room at any time. I was reading Esther in my daily morning reading. And if you remember the story of Esther, what happened to anybody who just walked into the throne room of a king? Death, right? You had to be invited. You walked in there on your own. You were a dead person. Read the story of Esther. It's interesting. We can walk into the throne room at any time and find help in our time of need. Find grace. Find comfort. We were singing that in one of the songs about He never let us, He'll never let us go, we'll never be separated from Him. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the two of them being together and connected by the word "and" says what about Jesus Christ? It says that He is equal with God the Father. He is God. I don't know if you ever picked up on that before, but this is a statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. Next verse. Grace to you and peace. I don't know if there are any two more beautiful words in the Bible than those two. Grace. God's unmerited favor. And peace. Peace with God. There's no longer enmity or hatred between God and me. I am no longer separated from the Father. Neither are you if you are one of His children and if you have called on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We've received grace. Nothing. And you know what that means? Nothing. There's zero that we can do to find ourselves God having any reason owing us anything. Right? All that the wages of sin is what? Death. Eternal death. Separation from God for all of eternity. But God's grace, His unmerited favor has touched you and I, and we are now His children. And because we are His children and we know that heaven is going to be our home, heaven is our home right now. As Autumn said, we're waiting for the day to experience it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know what? I think we know that we need Jesus to kind of hold up a little bit, right? Because there are some people that we want to get into the kingdom. We want God to move on them and get them into the kingdom so that they're with us when He comes back. Amen? As Paul said, you know, kind of betwixt the two. I want Jesus to come back, but I know what? You know, it's better if He tarries a little while so that we have an opportunity to witness to our family and to our friends and see them come to know the Lord. Because once He comes back, not to say that they couldn't, but it's going to be tough. Remember, grace and peace. This is something that Paul uses in every one of his letters. Verse 3. We ought. This is the three of them talking. We ought. Ought. Deep obligation. A debt. A responsibility. They felt a deep responsibility to pray. for the Thessalonians. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Paul knew why these people were believers. Paul knew why these people were advancing in their faith and in their love. It's because of the work that God was doing on the inside of them. Brethren, as is only fitting, giving thanks for them, not giving thanks for any buildings, for any budgets, for any campuses, for any theology, or any, psychology, any of those things that, again, that appear, that reach out and grab the natural mind, but giving thanks for the work that God is doing with them. As is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Greatly enlarged comes from the Greek word hyperoxeno, and it means and can mean increased beyond measure, grown beyond that which could be expected. Paul had prayed for their faith and their love to be increased in 1 Thessalonians. And the report that had come back was that, in fact, God was answering their prayer and their faith was increasing and their love was increasing. Their faith had grown despite the persecution and affliction. But it also grew because of it. Persecution destroys false faith. Let's go over to Matthew 13 in verse 20. Matthew 13 and in verse 20, this is talking about the sower and the seed. Jesus is giving the interpretation to his disciples. And he says, as far as the seed that fell on some rocky places, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Next verse. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The thing that separates the believers from the unbelievers at times has been persecution. Again, persecution destroys false faith. True faith is indestructible. Think about, it just so happens that I read Esther, and after Esther comes Job. And what's the thing that we learn about Job? That you can't destroy true faith, right? Satan thought Job was serving God because of all the stuff he had given him. He was a rich man, right? Maybe one of the richest in the East. And the devil says, you know what, God? He's only serving you because you give him all this stuff. And you got this hedge around him. Just let me at him for a little bit. And you know what happens, right? God says, and this is key, God is, the devil's not out there doing his own thing and doing whatever he wants to do. He can only do what God lets him do. And what God lets him do, he lets him do for a reason, to test you and I, with hopefully strengthening our faith and not destroying it. Job endured the loss of 10 children, the loss of his camels, the loss of his donkeys, the loss of his servants, and a wife saying, why don't you just curse God and die? Job is a story, is a true story for you and I, that true faith cannot be destroyed. In Luke chapter 22, we have the story of Peter. We know that Peter had denied Jesus three times, right? And Jesus comes back and sees him after the resurrection and talks with him and says that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And Jesus didn't say he wasn't going to let him. The impression is he was going to let him. God the Father was going to let him. And Jesus said, when you come back, serve the flock, shepherd the flock. Because he knew that what Peter had was true faith. He had prayed for him. And he knew that that faith was indestructible. It may falter, but it is not going to fail. And the thing that is going to be the proof for you and I and for anybody else who claims to be a Christian is the fact that we will be standing in front of Jesus on that day, having persevered and gone through all the trials, all the tribulation. Our faith has not been destroyed. Here I am. Let's go to heaven and eternity. Amen? The proof will be in that enduring in the end. Page 5. The tests, the trials that come along are what? Are to deepen our dependence on God. That's the thing that's wrong with the health and the wealth message. The dependence is not on God. The dependence is on me. On you. It's your faith that you weren't healed. It's your lack of faith that you're not wealthy. It's my lack of faith that when we prayed, nothing happened. That's not the message of the Word. The message of the Word is you pray and you depend upon God for the result. And God will do the right thing in the situation. Because there are times when sickness is a good thing, because it makes us more dependent on God. Persecution makes us more dependent on God. Amen? There's another notion going around today that when we suffer, or if you suffer, you need to forgive God. Because, you know, He just wasn't able to keep you out of that. This kind of open theology where God doesn't know the future. He's kind of hoping that things are going to work out. They have the audacity to say, the blasphemous thing to say, you need to forgive God because you're suffering. Because he couldn't do anything about it. Phew. Don't want to be them when they stand before God. Suffering is part of God's will. I think we all know that by now. Here, let's just run these three scriptures real quick. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God and trust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Did we sing about that or not? Yes, we sang about that. According, if we suffer according to the will of God at times is that we will suffer. It is with much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The other thing that gets me about this prosperity and health gospel is that God wants you to be happy, comfortable, successful, and that's what you should be looking for. And if you don't have those things, then you're a sinner. You know what? God told me to divorce my husband because I'm not happy. I'm the Berean. I go into the Word. I look for that. I don't find that. God wants us to work out that marriage. We loved one another at one time. We can love another one again. And God is in the redeeming and in the restoring business. Amen? God wants me comfortable. If God wants me to be comfortable, I am in big trouble with God. I have comfort with God because I know who my God is. But it doesn't mean that in every life circumstance, I'm comfortable. You're probably sitting here listening to this message, probably because maybe of some of the things I said, are not too comfortable right now. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering is part of our walk. And God has purpose, God has plans in it. And he even says that if we're not suffering, you know, and the suffering kind of goes along with disciplining and training. All right. He says in Hebrews, he says, if you're not suffering, if you're not being chastened, if you're not being disciplined, you better check because you might not be a child of God. Because that's what he does for his children. Just like a good father or a father that you and I had, you know, they disciplined us. Some, not so good, all right? But they still disciplined us. And some did well, some did a better job than others, but none of them were perfect, right? I know I had to forgive mine at times. But God is perfect in His discipline and in His chastening. Be open to it. Let it do the work that He's designed for it to do. All right. Then at the end of 3, so their faith is greatly enlarged, and then the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. There was a love for each one, and we know that this love is not that emotional, sentimental feeling, but it's a choice. God tells us to love one another. Love one another, and it means it's sacrificial. It's leaving my comfort and doing something for somebody else, right? It's leaving something. I may be happy, and I'm asked to help somebody do something. But I do it because it's a choice. And God says to make that choice. Look out for the personal interests of others and not yourself. Paul commended their love in 1 Thessalonians, but continued to pray that it would increase and excel still more. And apparently that was happening. 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. The church remained faithful during these persecutions and afflictions, which we have talked about. Because their hope was set on the Lord, set on His return, they were able to endure. This was not a situation where they just resigned themselves. You know, all right, you know what, we're gonna suffer. Just that grim waiting for something to happen. No. This is patiently, courageously enduring suffering. With the joyful hope that we will be with the Lord. The thing that gets us through suffering, the thing that will get us through persecution, is the fact that we will be with the Lord. 70 to 80 years is what? It's just a vapor compared to eternity, right? As they say, this too shall pass. In 5, verse 5. This suffering, this persecution, these afflictions are a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. In contrast to the man-centered gospel, not even a gospel, the man-centered teaching, the man-centered atmosphere, environment, is set off by this God-centered environment, atmosphere. They were trusting Him in that He was doing what was best for them. They were living out Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. God will bring some of those things. He'll bring riches and honor at times. At other times, He won't. But He says if we'll go first for His kingdom and for His righteousness, then we have opportunity for all these other things to come behind. If we're focused on those things, if we're focused on the health, if we're focused on the wealth, if we're focused on prosperity, you're going to end up questioning it. I know the longer we were in that health and wealth movement, the more and more questions came. When we prayed for a baby to survive birth and it died, that was absolutely devastating. Why? Because what we had learned was to point the finger at the family. You must be in sin. That's the only way that this could happen. And when these things happen, again, whatever it might be in your life, is devastating. It has knocked so many people out of the faith, can't even count them. Because it's not the true gospel. Rosie and all you other teens and youth that came up here, watch for those things that appeal to the natural mind. Check them out. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. If you don't know, ask. God's righteous judgment is His chastening, is His disciplining in this verse. We talked about Hebrews already. Again, Paul was proud of this church because this church, as you can see here, he doesn't have anything bad to say about this church. It's not like the church at Corinth where it had all kinds of problems going on. This church got off to a good start and it was forging ahead. And Paul was encouraging it to keep on going. So, what do I want you to remember out of this? Is watch those things that appeal to the natural mind. Check them out. And that believers can face trials joyfully, knowing that God is equipping them for eternal glory. He is producing in us Christ's likeness. We can see the example of Jesus as he faced persecution and affliction. We can see the three Hebrew children that are thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel. God's equipping you and I. He said the purpose is to make you and I Christ-like, and that's what he's working on. I mean, it doesn't look like he's doing anything maybe right at the moment, but as things come along, as tests and trials come along, realize, be thankful in all things, right? The end of 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice, right? Do those things because God loves you and he is at work in you and he is performing that which he wants for you. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this word. I thank you, Father, that if we will apply ourselves to study, Lord, to ask those what, why, when, how, who questions, Lord, that you have so much for us. There's so much in here, Lord, it would take, I don't know, 100 lifetimes to understand it all. I'm looking forward to the day when I could sit at your feet and hear what some of these things really mean. But Father, as long as I am a teacher, and I believe as long as Wayne is a teacher, and anybody else that teaches in this place, our goal is to teach the truth of your word. We may not draw the large crowds because we're not appealing to that natural mind. We're appealing to the mind of Christ that you have placed in each and every one of us. The things that you want us to do, the things that are of you. And Father, you have given us your Spirit so that we can do these things. You've given us the strength. You've said that in your word that if there's a test or a trial, that you provide the way out. If we'll come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, Father, you will give us the way through a temptation and the way through a trial. Most likely, you will not pull us out of the test or out of the trial, but you will give us the way through it. That we can go through joyfully, that we can go through thanking you, that we can go through rejoicing and see the work that you have done in us, in our hearts, making us more Christ-like. So, Father, may that be the goal of our lives. May you bring this to remembrance this week as we, and I'm sure as sure as I've talked about this, the tests and trials are going to come this week. May we be prepared to face them, and may we be prepared to bring you glory in each and every one of them. And we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sherry, you want to say?